Very good morning and welcome all of you. This is our last session. God bless you, and this is our last session. We pray as we've entered the last month of the year, and we make reference to it as a silly season, and lots and things happen during this month. Why silly season? Because we can make silly decisions because of all the excitement, the festivity the world has to offer, the bright lights and all the specials and all of that. And we tend to spend money that we don't have. So we must be very careful, tread carefully. But thank God we have Jesus. Amen. So welcome for the last time of this year, and we'll keep you posted. Probably sometimes in February next year, we'll resume these Monday morning meetings. One of the things that was discussed is the timing for this meeting. You know, during this time, because for us, it's we're up at 5 in the morning to do the meetings. And if we can move it a little later in the morning, it'll be much better. But consider this, because we don't want the meetings to close completely in the new year, but we'd like to resume sometimes in February next year. Anyway, Pastor David Kanwa, would you open this morning in prayer for us? Ask the Lord to bless us this morning.
Yes. Yes, good morning, everyone. Let us all pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time. As we are having another session today, Lord, thank you that you are faithful God who always speaks to us, who is leading us, who is guiding us, who is nourishing us, Lord. Thank you for your word, proceeding word. Thank you for all the teachings and the materials which you are giving to us, Lord. Thank you for all your sons whom you are using for your glory, Lord. As we are going to discuss or whatever we are going to listen from the word of God, let us all receive what you want to speak to us, Lord. Holy Spirit, take control, guide us, help us, Lord, that we can be more accurate, we can be more effective, and we can represent you well, Lord. Thank you for everything. I surrender all these meetings, all the things in your hand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. We're into chapter 15 of the book, Can Women Be Fathers? But it's self explanatory. You know, everything about it is pretty much self-explanatory, and I think it's an important thing that you know, that you take your time to study it, because I know in India, even in Nepal, about women being silent in church, you know, not to sing, speak, and all of that can become quite an issue. But I think the book explains it very clearly. And although Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, let your woman keep silence in churches, not permitted, you know, to speak. All of that is dealt with in quite detail. It takes you back to the culture, to the time, and gives you explanation. So I'm not going to dwell on 15. I think you guys must study this. I've read it. I went through all of it. You know, I think one of the important things is to remember that women don't teach in a way that usurp authority, you know, of the church. So this is something I'm not really going to deal with this morning, but I want to stay on adversity, and I think there's a lot of stuff that we can learn from the topic I chose. because all of us are facing it, and I speak out of experience. I share these things because in my walk, I'm saved now from 1980, but and I served from the first couple of months. In fact, within the first 3 months of my serving in the church, I started to convene and started to preach, so there was no delay. And then after that, served as an elder, the pastor, because then I went into business later and served. So all my life in the ministry, soon after I got saved, I served. I did all the menial tasks, sweep the church, clean the toilets, drive the church combi. I did all that stuff that one needs to do, stand, support the pastor, bring water for the pastor, carry his bag. I did all of that in my young days. Stand at street corners, give tracts, pray for people at every given opportunity. So I've been through all of this, so I know. And today, I'm speaking to more mature, and therefore, like chapter 15 deals, like in India, a lot of places beside India where women are suppressed, wearing the cover on the head, all of that. But Paul makes it very clear that this he's talking to his husband, to your woman, to the woman. If you study it, you'll see the details. It's actually me. It's talking about their wives. So you study that in your own time, but I want to stick to the topic that I want to share on today. And so it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It talks about disciplining your own body and bringing your body into subjection. Because many of us can preach, powerful preachers. We have no problem in preaching, but our difficulty here is, does that apply to ourselves? Easy to preach to other people. We can say other people out to live their lives, but is it possible for us to practice it on our own? Do we practice? Did we place this upon ourselves? The same instructions as scriptural instructions that we're giving to others, can we apply it to ourselves? And if you look carefully, if we do introspection, in many cases, we are disqualified from what we speak. So therefore, it's not easy when Paul says we are in a race. And the race includes a fight. And part of the fight is taking the kingdom of God by violence. This is not the natural violence, physical violence, but spiritual warfare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate," says the Lord. "Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Discipline is not easy. Dedication unto meditation is not easy. It's not easy to separate yourself, to be just committed to prayer, to discipline. It comes with a cost. Like I'm sure, I know for me too, I wake up about 20 past, quarter past 4 Monday morning. It's a task. I have to discipline my body to wake up at that time. But then God makes a great promise for such discipline. If he says, "You separate yourself and do not touch an unclean thing," he says, "I receive you." He says, verse 18, "I will be a father to you." How many of you are looking for a father, a heavenly father that never leaves nor forsake you, that's the greatest provider, that puts seed in the hands of a sower, that will receive you openly with open arms? How many of you desire that? And I'm sure every one of you say, "Amen, I desire that." But If you desire that and sincerely want that as your food, as Jesus would say, my food is to do the will of my Father. If that is your determination, if that is your dedication, if you are meditating for such a blessing upon your life, then God will receive you. He promises, I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 8, verses 2, it says, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Known by him. So we all want to be known by God. We want to be seen by God. Amen. And so, on the subject of adversity, there are several types of adversity that we face. And there's also several practical ways to overcome adversity. Yes, we face adversities. We are faced with it all the time, every day, all day. You know, these things can come and attack you, especially when it knows it's got a grip of you. It will not leave you. It will not leave you. But there are several practical ways to overcome it. The meaning of adversity. Adversity is a state of continued struggle, hardship, difficulty that causes prolonged distress. Now, I personally have encountered my sons go through this, the continuous difficulty, hardship, prolonged distress. It's something that I walked with them and experienced it. I myself, during the times of famine and other times, prolonged distress with some things you long for, some things you need so badly, and it never seems to come. To come out of a situation seems forever and ever and ever. And that thing is on you. You wake up to be greeted by this thing. You go to bed sometimes troubled by this thing. And it can make life very difficult. And it's sometimes or often caused by major or a series of unfortunate events outside of your control. You have no control of it. This thing happens. You know, Jesus coming out of the great confirmation, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Father is saying that, audible voice at the River Jordan, place of humility, place of prayer, place of going down. And he went into the river in the presence. John refuses, says, I'm not worthy, but he says, you've got to fulfill scripture. And right there, the Spirit of the Lord takes him into the mountain. So although he was going through a 40-day fast, which from his human perspective must have been very difficult, but because from his spiritual perspective, as the Son of God, you know, it's not that because he's the Son of God, he did the 40-day fast. No, he's as a Son of Man, he did 40 days fast. So he was hungry, and therefore he was taken for the final test into the to be offered the world. Adversity, by definition, cannot be avoided. It will come to you. It will come to you. So prepare yourself for it. Know when these things come. Don't go into a hole. Don't go, you know, that time you find it easy to separate. What you want to separate from the people that love you, the people that care for you. You want to go into a shell. And where God says to you, before adversity comes, you separate yourself unto him. I'll be a father to you. So during adversity, he can cover you. He can give you the strength. And then so that the joy doesn't leave you. So that when he provides the strength during adversity, and nobody is exempted from adversity. We all know, not if Christ wasn't exempted, what makes you think for one moment you'll be exempted? Nobody's exempted. So instead, we should learn the right strategies to cope, to overcome during adversity. Praising God with thanksgiving helps a great deal, helps to motivate ourselves. Praising God with thanksgiving. You know, when it's so hard to say thank you, Lord, you insist You discipline yourself to pray. And you know, one of the things that in my early days of ministry, during the Pentecostal season, I listened to messages of some powerful speakers, Pentecostal charismatic time. And one of the things I learned early, that you know, when you start to pray, you find it difficult to pray because your mind is wandering. Your mind is all over the place, but you want to pray. You've separated to prayer. And there you want to pray. You find it difficult to read the scripture, all of that. You know, one of the things that it might not work for you, but it's worth trying it. You know, you go and separate yourself. You know, sometimes you can play music in the background, but that too can become a distraction. So you just say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. That's all. I love you. I worship you. You know, don't worry about making this very high-powered prayers, quoting scripture. Just tell him how much you love him. Tell him how much you appreciate his death on the cross. Let him know. Let him know, had it not been for that, where would you be today? You know, start to tell him, I love you. I love you. After 5 to 10 minutes of you just speaking over your life, how much you love him, letting this body be disciplined, and letting this body hear you speak, you declare, you decree the love of Christ in your life, the love that you have for the ministry, that how much you appreciate that he came looking for you, not you went looking for him. He came, he saved you, he picked you up from the mud. Start to worship and praise God. That's thanksgiving. It'll help to motivate you. It'll help to motivate me. It'll lift you up. So some types of adversities in this life, we can talk about some examples. So one thing that we learn on the scriptures, everything in life happen in cycles. It's like the seasons of the year. As the Lord said to the Pharisees, he said to them, you can discern, you look at the sky, you can discern and the seasons, but you don't discern the cycles in your life, the different phases in your life, the different times where God visits you for preparing you for different for the next phase of your life. Winters followed by spring, then summer. It happens all the time. Everybody in every country, you got your winters. Right after that comes, you know, we have our winter followed by autumn, and then we have our summers followed by winters, then autumn, and then spring. And that's a cycle, that's the seasons of the year. And your life has a similar cycle. You've got great times, which reminds you of your summers. But then the other times, it's lesser, you know, and those we regard as the winters. So you prepare well. You know, you don't wear your swimsuit in the midst of winter and go to the beach. You know, something's wrong. You've got to protect your body this time. You've got to, because it's winter, it's cold. So in the cycles of life, we must prepare adequately, for we will face adversity. It's important to understand. And Psalms 30, verse 5 speaks about this. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, as I'm speaking, because I'm reading my notes as I speak, hence, you know, I'm not looking at the full screen. I'm not looking at all of you. So if some of you want to just say something or something important to add, so please just put up your hand, or just intervene in. But just say you want to comment something, because I'm not seeing the hand that's been raised. So adversity comes in life. You know, there are different cycles of life. You'll have problems in life. You must prepare well for this problem. Amen. And if Jesus says, for his anger, the anger of the law, the capital, is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Mean the favor of us, he saved us. That's a lifetime thing. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, I went through very difficult times in my life during my walk, and I can firsthand say, yes, some of the things we do make the Lord very angry, upsets him. But if the psalmist is saying, because the psalmist, he knows the anger of the Lord. He knows the favor of the Lord. He knows what it is to weep at night, and he knows what it is to rejoice as a king. And so it's very, very important. These things that he speaks about is words of encouragement to us. And so whilst everybody's experience is unique, yours and mine is not the same, it's unique. Let's look at a few types of adversity that we may be dealing with. Let's look at a few types of adversity. In June 1993, I received news that caused me to tremble. You know, I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. It was like I was in a dream. It was like I was in a dream because all my finances were taken away from me. My bank manager actually robbed me, took away, and it ran into millions. So I'm not going to spend too much of time. I shared that testimony a couple of times. Some of you, if you don't know, you can always ask me. I just want to stick to the topic. And yes, I experienced this. And in fact, that was the beginning of my famine. In that June 1993, famine started 2 years later. And by 1995, I heard the voice of God. I heard the Lord say, "You are going through famine." But it took 2 years before I heard voice tell me what was going on in my life. But during that first 2 years it was treachery. It was so bad, I'll tell you only, but nobody knew. Only my wife, my children didn't know. Nobody outside knew. Everybody saw me. It was business as usual, but I knew what I was going through. Amen. And then during this time, one of the things that I did, and I advise all of you to do the same. I separated, you know, God separated me. God separated me. I didn't separate myself because I was on a trajectory climbing up. I was blessed. The business was roaring. Everything was there. But God did this to separate me unto prayer. And I prayed every morning. I was still in the Pentecostal season. Prayer was very important to me. And I did it for about 7, 8 years. Every morning at 5 o'clock, can be winter, can be rain, can be how dark it is. 5 o'clock, I'm in church, not in my home. I'm out of home. I'm in the church, and I had about 20 to 25 people that would come and join me because they loved my morning prayer, morning ministry. Eventually, you know, and so God gave me the answer. He says, "I'm a jealous God." He says, "You decided to put your trust in mammon. You put money before me. You put your business before me. You put everything else before me." And he says, "You came to a place where you didn't need me. Your money carried you. You had a beautiful family. You were in a church, and people loved you in the church. And you were the elder of the church. Everything was going well for you. You were traveling as well." And so I said, "Okay, if you love all of these things more than me, all I did was take my hand off your resources just to get your attention. And trust me, God got my attention. And I got back everything multiplied on the last month of the 7th year. It was in 2000, in June, towards the end of June. And even in December, 1999, they tried to settle the deal, and they made so many mistakes in the settlement that even my lawyer didn't pick up that that the settlement figures were all wrong, and I had to point it out to my lawyer. And my lawyer said, "Man, how did I not see this? You know, because he's so meticulous in what he does. He's a seasoned man." I said, "You know why you blinded this? This is called adversity, so I can go back into a rut. But God has sharpened my eye to see the enemy coming to me in subtle ways. God sharpened my eyes. Therefore, what you missed, I didn't miss. And I showed you what you're supposed to pick up. You're supposed to be the guard before me to see that legally they do everything right." And I said, "But you missed it, but I picked it up. And I told you, this is a 7-year famine period for me. And 7 years will happen end of June. And now it's 2 6 months ahead of time. This is not me." He laughed at me. He said to me, "You're such a man of faith." I said, "No, when God says 7 years, it doesn't mean 6.5 years. It means seven. God, don't make mistakes." And so let's look at the first type of adversity we can. It's physical adversity. And all of us go through pain and sufferings. Physical adversity results from unfortunate events, and that causes restraint in our physical abilities. You know, like an athlete gets injured just before Olympics. And that's to be in the Olympic, your whole life must be dedicated. Whole life must be dedicated to this one thing for whatever you're doing in athletics. And can you imagine what a blow that is? What a blow that is. But let me tell you, in terms of adversity, you know, there's a guy named Zion Clark, Zion Clark. Zion Clark. Go to YouTube and type Zion Clark. I'm telling you, I'm not going to tell you more about it. Okay, I'm going to get on to the lesson. But please do just write down Zion Clark. Just go and have a look at Zion Clark, what he achieved, how he went into the Guinness Book of Record. I'm telling you, your life, it will be such an encouragement. Some of you, with all your faculties, can't do what he did. Just go and have a look at it. Great. You can just see, you know, so what he achieved. His examples may not relate to you directly because, you know, you have all. He was a absolutely a disabled man, but how he became able in so many things. So physical adversity comes in various degrees. And if you enjoy exercising, you might know how annoying injuries can be. If it's raining in the morning and because of the rain I cannot run, I get very upset, very, very upset, you know. So we need to know. When we look at Paul and Silas, okay, Paul and Silas imprisoned in Acts 16, verse 16. And if you go through the narrative, you look at how it happened. It says, "Now it happened as we went into prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into a marketplace to authority." See, now adversity comes to you because you're doing the right thing. You're becoming a deliverer like Christ is. Paul is imitating Christ because the Lord said, "You'll do greater things in my name." And these are some of the things Paul is doing, by the way. By the way. And so, verse 20, "They brought them to the magistrate and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes," you know, the Bible puts it, so many stripes. You know, this is not the stripes the policemen get for achieving different degrees in their career. These are stripes on a bare body, man. This is a whip ripping your flesh apart and making a stripe on it. This is painful. When they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Every received such charge, he put them into the inner prison, into the deep. And you know what? The Bible talks about the deep, talking to the deep. When you go into the deep, then you got to search until you reach the deep to be delivered. And the Bible says, throw them to inner prison, into the deep, and fasten their feet in the stocks, which means they were locked in chains. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Now, normally they're supposed to be asleep, but in all these stocks and all these chains, you know, at midnight, they're still praying. Paul and Silas were praying, and they're singing. How can you be singing hymns of joy, of praise, and adoration of God, of the beauty of His holiness, when your body is oozing, you know, of blood, and you're in such great pain? You're in deep suffering, and you're praising God. You're shouting, singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They're listening to these men that are supposed to be crying and paining and pleading for mercy. Bring me water, or bring me something to eat, or bring me bandages. No, they were praising God, and they were listening to these beautiful hymns that were being sung, and the declarations and the decrees that Paul and Silas were making. They were probably prophesying to each other. Man, I can imagine what an atmosphere. And the presence of the Lord, it became divine attraction to the presence of God. Now it was not just the omnipresent, but it was the manifest presence of God right there in the prison. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. Listen, God don't shake the roof. This is down to the foundation. Every part of the building, from the bottom to the top, is being shaken. And the Bible says immediately, not few minutes later, not at a later time, immediately, the first thing that happened, the doors were opened. Amen. Let me tell you something. When you're going through struggles, when you have the stripes, when you're going through things, you call on and you pray to God until there's a manifest presence of the Lord, until the presence of God penetrates your heart, and then there's a manifest. You know the density, you feel Him, you sense Him, you know God is present, you know it. The doors start to open for you. Doors that were shut, your eyes that were closed, doors will start to open for you. Number two, everyone's chain were loose. Every chain, everywhere, the prisoners, others as well. Everybody, when you are anointed, when you are graced for favor, when the manifest presence of God, even when Peter walking, his shadow made such a difference. This just means the manifest presence of in Peter's life, and Peter and John, that was all over the people, you know, it's just magnificent when you're walking in the manifest presence of God. Doors were open, everyone's chains were loose, other prisoners included. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep, the third day, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled. Why supposing the prisoners have fled? It was in darkness. They were in darkness. It was nighttime. It was midnight. So they couldn't see. But when they awoke, they knew the doors were open. Maybe there was some light coming through or something, but they knew. Drew his sword, was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." Then he called for a light, which means it was in darkness, ran in, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Let the word of the Lord, let your prayer life, let your life speak salvation to others. Let them see you, read you as a living, walking testimony, as a Bible. Let them see your life, and they can't complain when they witness the greatness of God. Through your life, you became a channel of righteousness. And the Bible says he brought them out and said, "Sirs, no more prisoners. Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke and the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. He rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. You see how God takes care of his servants? God has a way of taking care of those that he chose, those that he anointed for a season. He chose. God takes care. The other problem is you can go through mental adversity, you know, and mental adversity relates to a mental struggle, such as depression, self-doubt, and other mental issues. And look, we all go through that. We all go through the valley. You know, to us in our spiritual language, we don't say we're going through depression, we're going through the valley. And David had an answer. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will not doubt anything. I will look up from whence cometh my help. I will look to the Lord. The Lord will set me free. My rod, my staff, my authority, my ability, my staff to lead, to guide, to protect is with me. Amen. So you've got to see that. So don't look to drugs. Don't look to alcohol. Don't look to other means, you know, go into gambling or do other stuff to try and overcome your current situation. But look to the Lord, you know. And the other times we feel inadequate in achieving any kind of goal. We set our own goals. Sometimes we set the bar too high and we can't reach it. It says, you know, don't feel inadequate. Don't introspect. Look at your own life, whether you set the bar too high. You know, remember that as the world would say, you can eat an elephant, but eat it one bite at a time. Don't look at the elephant and say, I can never eat it. You can eat it one bite at a time. That's how the lion take the elephant down. One bite at a time, before you know it, there's only bones on the floor. So remember that. You can set the bar too high and you can't achieve it. Do not ever feel inadequate during times like that. You always go into that period of doubt. You'll never make it. Feels like you lack the skills at work, at school, or business. You feel you just don't have what it takes to be a businessman, to be at school to teach. So it becomes a stumbling block to you from getting to the next level. And James says to us in the first chapter in verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven and tossed by wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And James 4 and verses 7 and 8 says, humility, talks about humility curing worldliness. He says, therefore, number one, submit to God. Number two, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Number three, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So it's very clear here in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Read it in your own time. Amen. See what it says. One, submit to God. Resist the devil, he will flee. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded. Okay, the next thing is emotional adversity. And all of us go through our emotions from time. And emotional problems attack us when we lack understanding, when we ignore guidance through the word of the Lord. And this will cause you to lose control of your emotions. You start to feel stuck, frustrated, hopeless, and then you start to make foolish mistakes, knee-jerk reactions, foolish mistakes. And you experience this when you lose your job, when you lose your business, when your spouse lets you down, when you're in an accident. And so you struggle to deal with this challenge suddenly, because these are suddenly moments in your life. Feels like you're hanging on a thread. Emotional adversity is not easy to overcome. You know, I know men of God suddenly say, I want to give this thing up. Therefore, so many men, you look at the US, great men, 10,000 followings, they commit suicide. Not, they lack nothing in life, but they can't control the emotions. They have the word of the Lord, but at that given time, they cannot apply this word to their life. And so it becomes so difficult. Feels like you're hanging on a thread, emotional. It's not easy to overcome on your own. On your own, hook onto somebody. And always connect to somebody that you know that is higher than you. That is, because don't ever think you're the best. There are better people than you around. They are better, more dedicated, more loving, more caring, more giving people than you around. Don't think you have arrived. You have not arrived. So find such people and connect to them. It'll help you during your emotions because you need supernatural power to help you during this time. And sometimes it'll come when you connect to a higher grace, when you know somebody else is leading better than you are. You connect to that grace, you supernaturally, you'll be empowered to overcome that. And look what happened in Mark 16, verses 1 to 4. Listen, I'm rattling off because I want to get this message in time. It's our last day, and we can be discouraged during this silly season. A lot of things can happen. We can overspend. We can make foolish mistakes. We can make decisions, based on how we feel, not how God feels. There's a big difference about how we feel and how God feels when it comes to decisions. And Mark 16, verses 1 says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices and they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." Remember, he's already in the tomb. This is the third day. And they said amongst themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb?" Was remember now, just look at this, the faith that Magdalene has, Mary Magdalene, that she's coming now. And Salome, they bought the spices by faith, fully aware that the Romans are guarding the tomb, and there's a huge stone in the tomb that there's no way possible for Mary and Salome to remove that stone. It is not possible for these two women to do that. But irrespective of that thought behind their mind, this is the backstop, that what they want to do is an impossible task, but by faith they bought the spices. Because they have one, they are determined to enter the tomb at any cost to preserve the body of our Lord. So they bought it. And they're heading to the tomb, knowing that it's guarded and knowing that the tomb, the stone guarding or closing the tomb is impossible. And they said to among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for?" So they don't have anybody to roll away the stone. They're going by faith with the expectation that when they get there, somehow that stone will be rolled away. And that faith became fatal attraction to our Heavenly Father. And as they approach there, that which they are desiring has already taken place. That stone has been removed. And when they looked, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was a very large stone. And so we need to understand the circumstances. Amen. Because when they go, he's not there. He's not there. There is no body to embalm. There's no body to protect. There's no decay. Because they were thinking now, this is what might happen. But it shows they bought the spices to conceal the stench they believe that will come out of the third day in this locked tomb. This demonstrated how much they loved and cared for their master, even after he died, after he was separated from them. Their love for him never separated. These women never considered the fact of all these obstacles before them. They didn't consider it. They had one thing in mind. We're hinting, we're going to go into the tomb, and we're going to do nothing but will deter them. It didn't bother them. This was a task beyond their ability. Amen. And in Luke chapter 5. So when adversity comes, sometimes you've got to strengthen yourself. You've got to believe that the unseen will be seen. You've got to take some valuable steps of faith, church. And in Luke 5, verses 3 and 4, Peter, prime candidate for a witness, then he got into the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Remember something. All Jesus is, he came to Peter and said, "Lend me your boat, please. I want to teach, from the word." Did he have a Bible bit? No. Amen. But His heart was engraved with the words of life. So in verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And you know, by now all of us know Peter's response. All of us respond the same. When God says, you know, even me, when God says start a business, the first thing is, Lord, you know I got no money. Peter says, Lord, you know, we toiled all night. We got nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. You see, Jesus says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Paul and Silas were put into the deep. When they were put into the deep, they experienced one of the greatest miracles, that the foundations were shaken. Jesus says, Peter, until you go into the deep, where the deep calls out to the deep, until you let your net into the deep, your reward is not going to come. And because Peter blessed the Lord by lending him his boat, by making his boat available, there's always a reward. Church, when you do things for God, when you become the lending hand to God, when you can lend your brother, your neighbor, or a fellow sister or brother, when you become the lending hand of Jesus, there's a reward waiting for you. There's a reward waiting for you. Amen. And the psalmist says in Psalms 42, this is so important. I want you to catch this, church. I walk this road many times, church. I speak, you know, when I'm sharing this morning, I'm speaking from real life experiences. I'm talking about what God has done for us over the years, over the time that we walk together as family, as we walk together in the ministry, as we were serving others many, many times, you know. So listen carefully how important this is, and how this will teach you a thing or two. Psalms 42, verse 1 to 3 goes like this: and the deer pants for the water brook, as the deer pants, so pants my soul for you, O God. And many of us say, Lord, we need you, Lord, we cry out to Lord, we need you. But it must go deeper. It must come to a place where the deep is calling out to the deep. My tears have been my food day and night, the psalmist David, while they continually say to me, where is your God? So people will mock you. Sam, likewise, when I was going through difficult times, you know, people will mock. People say, but you know, what are you doing wrong? Why are things happening to you? Sometimes the Lord allows you for something wrong to happen in your life. Make stupid decisions because he wants to correct you. You know, we call it paying school fees. When you've learned this, when you've been to school of knocks, and you've been knocked all over the place, then God brings you back and says, I see, I let you experience that because these things you thought will not cause turmoil in your life. So I allowed it to happen. Now that you know that, first-hand experience, you felt the pain, the anguish, all of that, the anxiety. So now you won't do that again. And listen, I learned, I played, many times I played, paid school fees. And so it says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan. Now, why is he from the land of Jordan? It's a place of descending. It's a place of humility, place of prayer. It's a fourth pillar of Acts 2:42. He said, I'll remember you from such a place. And then I'll also remember you from the heights of Hermon. Hermon means sanctuary. So I remember when I went down, and I remember you in prayer when I was in the sanctuary, when I was enjoying the manifest presence of God. And from the hill of Massah, deep calls unto the deep at the noise of your waterfalls. It means when he's in the sanctuary and he can hear the many sounds of waters, the deep is calling to the deep. All your waves and billows have gone over me. You know, this is the deep crying over deep. It says, went over me, tossed me this way and that way, been tossed all over the place. Amen. And so, What a powerful scripture this is. David speaking out. David, when he says, "My soul pants for you, my tears have been my food day and night." It's like the same thing Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of my Father." And the will of the Father was this time for David to lay in sackcloth and ashes and cry out to God during some difficult times. During the when Absalom came against him and all these difficult situations is when his own flesh and blood turned against him. So the way to forget our miseries is to remember the God of our mercy. If you can, in the time of your misery, if you focus on God, your misery will disappear. David saw troubles coming from God's wrath, and that discouraged him. But if one trouble follows hard after another, if all seem to bring in ruin, you know what I'm saying is, doesn't rain but pours. Trouble after trouble after trouble. And that's how it happens. That's a ripple effect. And all seem to bring in to cause ruin. Let us not forget, they are all appointed by God, and eventually all of them will be overruled by God. So what am I saying to you? These are ripple effect. One thing happens, then no sooner you're trying to overcome this thing, something else happens. How do I overcome this? Because no sooner I'm trying to fix up the first problem, the second one is at my door, it's already has entered. Now I don't know which way to turn. So God allows you to come to dead ends so that you can look up from whence cometh your help. Look to the Lord. And we need to understand this very, very clearly. David regards the divine favor as a fountain of all the good he looked for. Divine favor. When divine favor approaches you, all the adversity will have to run for its life. For God is present. So let us hope prayerfully that just one word from God will calm every storm in our life. One word will turn midnight darkness into the light of noon. The bitterest, the most trying moments, the bitterest complaints into joyful praises. If we are, we sometimes we go into times of bitterness where we complain about people, other people, this, the church, the motor car, everything we complain about because we are in that turmoil. Let's put aside the bitterness. And let's enter into joyful praise. Our believing with great expectation. Believe with great expectation. Expectation of mercy. Expectation of the love of God. These things must be quickened. Quickened in our prayer. Quickened in our prayer. We pray for that. We declare and decree for the very thing that we are trusting God for. Declare, decree over your life. Prophesy over your life. Lord, this is what I want to achieve. This is where I want to go to. This is where I am. But I'm not going to be clouded by this thing. But I want to come to you, Lord. Never let us doubt the rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. That he might have forgotten us. He'll never forget us. He won't leave us. But rather believe and anchor onto the fact that his mercies endure forever. His mercies, his truth. And his power is our refuge. It's our strength. It's our everyday refuge. Therefore, without any doubt or fear, let us look at the promises of God. Then make it, when we look at the promises, then make the promises, make it personal by believing, by applying the promises to our lives. Then we plead, Lord, bring and make those promises come to life. Amen. And so this is what happened, church, in 2 Samuel. This is when I read the psalm, when I read the psalm, I think of David, Psalm 42. And we look at in 2 Samuel 11. The Bible says it happened. First one, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when King God of battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon. And besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Church, when there is battle, when the battlefield becoming bloodied, you have to be in the battlefield. You can't remain, you can't stay behind. Don't get complacent during battles, church. Don't ever get complacent toward battles. Sometimes we think everything is going okay. We think everything is smart and we get complacent because David was achieving great success by now. He sent men that could destroy, which means he took a break. You can't afford to take a break. You can't afford to take a break. You know, I sometimes want to take a break, but I know the consequences. We can't take our eye off the ball. We can't take our eyes off the Lord, church. Peter took his eye off the Lord, he started to sink. But if he kept his eyes on the Lord, he would have been like Jesus, walking on water. Don't get complacent during battles. During battles, strengthen yourself during battles. And when things are going okay, continue to strengthen yourself to find out what is the next step. Prepare yourself for adversity, how you'll attack the enemy when he comes up again. Then he says in verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. So David inquired about the woman, and someone said, this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers, took her. She came to him, he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, I am with child. My God, now, can you see what I talk about? When one follows the other, one problem follows the other, and it's the other, and then you keep, that's how it goes until God intervenes. God doesn't intervene, there's no stopping to what the devil will do. He'll destroy you. Suddenly, one incident, suddenly a moment, this woman is a child. He doesn't know what to do. He's out of it now. Now there's no God in his mind. The only thing in his mind, he sees this woman with a child in a womb. What must I do now? How can I overcome this problem? And now she's a married woman, and she belongs to one of his faithful servants. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not, verse 6, then David sent Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. So when David told, saying, so when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Listen to the response. And Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live, as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing. Now David had a plan. If he went, stayed with her, then she could say, well, Uriah, this is your child. But now he didn't even go. He's nowhere near the house. See, when you are clouded by the lust, even if you are a David, you won't see that lust has overtaken you. So I want you to understand, all of us will be visited by the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We will be visited by this. Make no mistake, you're not exempted. David wasn't exempted. Amen. Even Christ was tempted, but nothing will shake the Lord. And so David fell into this. Amen. So be careful of this. Be careful of this. But look at Uriah the Hittite, how faithful he is. He said, I will not do such thing. I won't go lay with my wife. So in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Lust will drive you to murder, church. It'll drive you to connive. It'll make you do horrible things. So it was while Joab besieged city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there was a valiant man. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. Some of the people of the servant of David fell, and Uriah did that time. What a story. What a story. But then comes in 2 Samuel, and by verse 12, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, Nathan the prophet, and he came to him and said, There were two men, one in a city, one rich man and one another poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks, but the poor man had nothing except little ewe lambs. Now this is the thing. And David passes the verdict. And then Dathan said to earlier on, so David's anger was greatly aroused against a man, and he said to Nathan, against that the rich man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king of Israel. I believed you from the I've delivered you from the hand of Saul, only for you to murder a faithful servant. You think that's why I delivered you, to commit murder? I didn't do this for you to commit murder. I did this for you to be a great king. So God is dealing with him. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had to be too little, I also would have given you much more. So church, if you believe what you have is not enough, go to God and God will give you much more. Don't operate carnally. If you have need, God says, come to me and I will provide. So Nathan, the Lord says to Nathan, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be a wife. You have killed him. And hear what what he says. Then Nathan departed. Before he departed, but behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your house. Can you see? Because of what he did, God says, I will raise up, God will send it against you from your house, own house. I will take your wives before your eyes, give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan and said to David, the Lord also put away your sin, you shall not die. So David also pronounced no death for David. David is going to survive. But you see, this is Lord's anointed. Nobody can take away the Lord's anointed unless the Lord takes away. So nobody. We need to understand that. And then Nathan departed. And we see how David goes through this difficult time. So again, I say the way to forget miseries. Go to God from time to time. Remember God. Remember his mercies. He's beautiful. So David saw troubles coming from God's wrath. Must he be discouraged? No, he had to make a complete turnaround. Complete turnaround. Amen. I'm just gonna hold on there. Pastor Malcolm, they've got a whole day conference today in Dubai. So I'm just gonna let him greet. And I think he wants to leave a bit early because the conference is starting shortly. And then after that, maybe we'll go and just maybe. Some of you want to share a few thoughts, being our last Sunday. Pastor Malcolm, over to you. You want to share a few thoughts and then and say your goodbyes. Put your mic on, Pastor Malcolm.
Thank you, Dad, for this wonderful word of encouragement this morning. It was really touching our hearts and lives exactly to how we stand in the midst of adversaries, and God is faithful. This morning, INCC, we are having our 3 days holiday for the National Day, and we had last Saturday we had a outing for all the church people, and today we are having a full day of School of Ministry, starting from. Actually, in the next 5 minutes, we are starting, and we will go through right till the afternoon, 2 o'clock. And keep us in your prayers because we want to strengthen the body of Christ. Our only objective is to see that Christ grows in each one of us and Christ grows in each one's life. And so I really, really need your prayers. Keep us in your prayers. The first two sessions I'll be taking. So God is going to move mightily, I know, in these meetings. and we are going to be blessed. And I thank you, Dad. I thank you for all the IM Ministries people who are standing shoulder to shoulder with us. And we thank you, God. And we thank God for all that He's doing in this season. And we know we are going to rejoice and welcome the new year with much pomp, with much grace, with much understanding. The new year is awaiting for us, and we are excited to enter the new year. Thank you, Dad.
Bless you, son. Take care. Amen. So I'll leave the meeting open now for some comments. If it's a good time to put your videos on, if you can, and so that we can just chat a little bit. Any questions? I can continue, but David, remember David after. After that, the child never lived. David went into sackcloth and ashes. Amen. Pastor David, go ahead.
Yeah. Thank you, Dad, for the wonderful word. And I believe that this word is from the Lord because nowadays there are so many adversities, so many problems people are facing. And it's very important that how we are responding to the problems. So just one thought God put in my heart. I just want to read one scripture, Exodus 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. As you said, that sometimes God allows the problems in our life. Yes, I agree with that. There is so many difficulties, problems in all the saints, all the people are facing nowadays. But here in the scripture, when we see that God allows them to camp in Rephidim, so He knows that there is no water. He knows there is the problem. Even He allowed them to be stay there. So sometimes God allows the problems, but in the same time, He has the solution. And He wants to see that how we are responding on that difficult situation, how we are responding to that circumstances, and how we are believing to the Lord and how we are walking on the Lord. So sometimes He allows the problems in our life. And the problem is, God gave me one quotation. I just want to say that despite walking right in the Lord, despite living in faithful time, despite being right in many things, if we still have time in time of problems in our lives, these problems have come not to tear us down, but to lift us up. So there is the plan of God. As you say, in every problems, there is the plan of God. God knows that what kind of situation we are facing. And as we respond well to those circumstances, after that there is the solution, and there we will see that we are going up to the plan of God. So thank you so much for the thank you.
Amen. Pastor Abraham.
Good morning, Dad. Praise the Lord. Good morning, all the family. Thank you for this opportunity. I'm very blessed today morning by hearing the Paul and Sila, and they were in the prison. That I want to know the one thing, how that grace, how we needed that grace, and many very difficulty conditions. You know, all we are having in the adversaries in the beginning, and when we are coming, apostolic calling. So much struggles, so much issues, internal and external. So
Thank you, Lord.
the heart Paul and Silas having to praise instead of weeping, instead of crying, and the praising and standing. And as you said, the anointing cannot be taken out by anyone except God takes. God is merciless. God is showing, and that kind of heart like Paul and Silas having to sustain to oppose the situation, to overcome the situations, even though sometimes we We have a desire to do so much, but our situations and our problems, our internal and external things, it is making to suppress. But to overcome that, we need a grace. And this 2024, we are blessed having the fellowship. And I believe in 25, God will change so many my situations and my ministry, what we are doing in Bangalore, Vijayapura, and extending the warm greetings. Even I have a desire to bring the so many apostles as your disciples. But myself, I am these days, I'm little back. I couldn't come out from some situations. Please pray for me. I really need your counsel and prayers and further approach to the apostolic calling and upgradation of myself and my family and in my ministry. I thank you. Thank you for everything in the name of Jesus. Thank you. God bless.
Amen. You see, Paul and Silas were busy praying, seeking the face of the Lord, praising and singing hymns. But on the other hand, and God at the other hand, with Peter, he wasn't praying or anything. He just met with the Lord's request. He just gave God what God needed at the time. Moved the boat into the waters, and so he gave him an opportunity to teach, provided the necessary for him to go and teach. And because of that, he received the word. See, so during sometimes difficult times, God will ask us to become the provider. Although you believe you have no provision, but you become the provider. And just so that he can see your level of provision, how far you would go. You know, we must not be like Ananias and Sapphira. They gave most of the land, money of the land they sold, but they kept some for themselves. And God doesn't want that. He wants your whole heart. He wants you to give. So just persevere. You have to persevere. You have to push on during difficult times, you know. You never know when God's going to come through. These are going to be suddenly moments. And if God places you in charge of a ministry, God gives you the vision, you become the visionary. You can't have another visionary in place. Then there's division. You can't afford to have that. So it's very, very important for us to understand that, adversity can really, really set you back. Really, really set you back. Any other comments? Any other queries? What's the Sash?
Morning, everyone. God bless you all. Thank you, Dad, for the encouragement. We know that we've heard the term IQ, intelligent quotient, and that intelligence is one part of what we need, but we've been taught in this season about adversity quotient, that if we don't know how to face trials, we don't know how to stand up against the resistance that will come to us, we're not going to get very far, regardless of how much we know. And so having a strong resolve, being able to look at every challenge and know that, like David, who was not physically able to fight Goliath, but he just knew who his God was. And he knew that if he went in the name of the Lord, God would do the work. So this is something we are all growing in. And we cannot escape. And some scriptures that have already been mentioned, but I just want to highlight 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When we go through difficult times, when things don't go our way, the default is to think, the devil is attacking us. But we must remember that God created the devil. He is there to blow the coals, make it hotter in our lives. And God allows those things to happen so that as we partake of these sufferings, it is to produce a far greater glory and a greater joy in our lives. And so if we approach it with the right attitude, we will come through stronger, come through quicker, and come through more like Christ. And just another passage, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, where Paul writes and he says, "Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of many things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that the righteousness which is from God by faith." And this is the part that is our great encouragement when we talk about adversity. Verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." God is trying to kill our carnality, our pride, our foolishness, our own ways of living this life and being the Lord and God of our own life. Those things need to die. We need to be conformed to his death as we embrace the sufferings that come to us, because only then can we experience the resurrection from the dead and the power of his resurrection. And to start to see that Christ is formed in our lives in a far greater measure. And for us who are trusting God to use us, our families, our households, all that he has entrusted to us greatly on the earth, we cannot escape this process. But through the process, God will do amazing things. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.
Bless you. Amen. Thanks, Pastor Sash. Thanks, Pastor. Pastor Hezegen? Or anyone else that wants to
Yes.
share
Hi,
something?
Dad. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Yeah, good morning to everyone. Thank you, Dad, for this morning. It was very encouraging, and also, whenever we go through the times of adversity, it's not always it's not always easy. But thank you for encouraging us this morning, especially when we need to help other people, pray to other people, and we ourselves, we are going through this tough time. Thank you for your life testimony also. It gave us this assurance that it's not only us, but we all go through different kind of situation. And especially when you mentioned the different level adversity, maybe it's emotional or physical or sickness, or especially when you mentioned sometimes we put the bars too high and that we can't achieve it, and the setback when it come back to us, we sometimes question ourselves and it bring us down morally. So. And also when there are situations that just come without you being prepared for it, just something out of nowhere just come to you. And like Pastor Sachin also rightly said, that it's our attitude in front of these adversity is very, very important. So you encourage us this morning to keep our attitude right, to look at the cross, to speak the word, to build on, to continue to build on our relationship with the Lord, to be prayerfully, to wait, and to be patient. And we know that attitude will always determine our altitude. The higher we go, they all depend on our attitude. And this time of adversity, very often it comes to shape us and to remove the flesh also out of us, so we could realign ourselves, transform our mind, transform the way we do things, be more on the BB, like God implementing his culture, his the kingdom cultureness. Some of the time the adversity when it come, it take out the bad in us. So in Mauritius we are very often visited by cyclone, and we often said that cyclone is not good for the island. But one of the things that cyclone does is that it cleanses the atmosphere, some bacteria get killed, etc., etc. So it brings some cleansing, even when a child get fever. So when a baby get fever, most of the time it's not a bad fever, it's helping the baby to grow. There is a development in the body, etc. So sometimes adversity is not always a bad thing. Yeah, going through it might be tough, but you mentioned also about Jordan. So when Jesus went to Jordan, the place of humility. So I believe that adversity, when it come to us, it really bring us to a place of humility. So that we know that it's not us doing all these things we are doing. It's only by His grace, and it's only by His might in us. So thank you very much, Dad, for such encouragement this morning. It has really blessed me, and I know it has blessed all of us. And we also would like to thank you because you said that this is the last meeting today, for this year, I mean. So we'd like to thank you and Pastor Sachin. For, I know it's very early. You have to wake up very early in South Africa, your time, 5 a.m. to start the meeting. Pastor Lenny also, and every one of you from different part of the world. My gratitude and thanks for being faithful to the meeting. And we have really been fed and enriched with the word. And this has helped us to have a better perspective of where we are heading to. So I would like to thank you very much, all of you who have invested in our life for this year. And thank you, Dad, for visiting us in Mauritius twice this year. You've been a blessing for us. And on behalf of Grace Family Mauritius, we'd like to thank you all and wish you all the best wishes for this season. Thank you, Dad.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Prakash? Unmute your mic.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Dad, for the encouragement, especially Genesee, and good morning to everyone. As scripture says, brothers are for a time of adversity. So what I feel is, we have a different kind of challenges comes in our life, like physical, mental, emotional, every challenge, that should become in our life to grow in maturity. But what I feel is that the brothers are for in time, such times of adversity. We don't know people how they going in their life, great challenges among our brothers. We cannot understand all the things, and we are not God. We are not. We should not play as a God in their life, as a father and as a brother. We stand with them in times of their adversities. But sometimes it's very painful when people comment or being a judgmental. In times of adversity, when brothers go through the difficult situation, and we immediately come to the point that we judge each other, that's a very painful situation, what I feel in my life. So let's be patient in this coming year. 2025 will be the great year to come, and we will stand together as a brother in Christ, in times of the brother's adversity. We don't know how come, why do those things come in brother's life. We don't want we should not stand as a God, but be kind to each other, not too judgmental. So in India and in Nepal, the culture is more judgmental. So let's transform our work of doing, the way of doing, and be kind to each other. That's my how we can be not to be judgmental, but to be a kind and pray to each other and uphold each other. So let's build this culture in our life, and I'm also trying to do so. Thank you, Dad, for being with us in our times of very challenging time in my life. You will stand with me. Thank you. Thank you for your love and the prayer and concern. Thank you, Dad.
Amen. The Bible is very clear about love covers a multitude of sin. So even if I know a brother has entered into an area he shouldn't have, and he's facing adversity, going through struggles, you know, you don't approach him discussing the problem or wanting to know what the problem is. If you know, sin is sin, small sin, big sin, any type of sin is sin in the eyes of God. So, as you say, just show them with love and show them the way back. Bring them back into the... We're supposed to be a brother's keeper. And there's a lesson on that that you can learn from. And I've been ministered on that many. You've got to be loving, caring, give an helping hand. But I think the judgmental spirit is worldwide, not just Nepal, all over the world. That sometimes, because of a carnal mind, when we are happy to see somebody go down, somebody that has been, tripped by the devil. But our position must be, we can fall, but we rise again. We're not down and out. We might stumble. Somebody could become a stumbling block in our life. Or could be the adversary that becomes a stumbling block in our life. We will stumble, but we'll not be shaken. We'll not be shaken. We will trust the Lord during difficult times. And difficult times don't last forever. They're going to pass. So that's why a brother must always realize, if you're being nasty to a brother that's going to trouble, there will come a time when you're in trouble and your brother is smooth sailing, he's going through a better time. How then would you expect him to respond? Because when you were in trouble, he responded badly. And we mustn't go eye for eye. We must be loving, caring all the time. A lot of people done a lot of wrong in my life. If I had my own way, I know what I will do. But because we are in the kingdom of God, we have to love irrespective. We have to love irrespective. I mean, we're almost out of time. And listen, want to wish all of you everything of the best during this time of festivity. I'm sure all of us will be going into the holiday festive season, where everybody is just, and there'll be a little bit of splashing. There'll be a lot of cake around. And a lot of niceties, nice good stuff around. And so enjoy your time. Don't overindulge. Don't overeat, overdrink, whatever it is that you're drinking. And I hope it's not alcohol. Just be moderate even during this time, but enjoy your time. Enjoy your family time. Just have a great time, and we pray the peace of God over all your lives, and that you come through strongly. Amen. Any other comments, Pastor Des, before we close? Bring a greeting or share.
Morning, Dad, and morning to all the saints. Thank you. I know our time is up. I was very blessed this morning, just having you talk us through this very real subject. And Dad, we thank you for walking the journey of life with us, being one that we can follow your doctrine and follow your manner of life. And you even expose us to your difficult moments so that we can learn from those. And so we are very blessed to have this privilege of walking with you. And sometimes people can think that it's only them that are going through struggles. But because you walk with many sons, I won't say have the privilege, but you carry the burdens of many. And we just acknowledge you for being a patriarch to us, and we thank God for you, Dad. May He continue to give you the strength to travel the nations and to raise up sons who will replicate what you have done and go further. So the Lord bless you, Dad.
Amen. Pastor Des, would you do the table while you?
Sure. Okay. Lord said to us that this we must do, and to do in remembrance of Him. We need Jesus every day, every week, every year, and He is. The manner in which our lives are changed and upgraded because of him, it's very hard to put words to, it's very hard to explain to people that don't know Christ. And so this is one of the few things that the Lord has asked us to do in a way that others can say, that's a ritual. There are many things that we need to do as we journey with God. And so this is a table of grace, and we declare this morning that we need His grace, that His grace is sufficient for us. And as the Lord works with us, we continue faithfully. And the Lord's desire is that we will be faithful unto Him unto the very end. So let's eat and let's drink with grateful hearts. And as children of God, let's be joyous even in this time of the year as we go through the final month. And let's prayerfully begin the new year. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be gathered to partake of your table and to celebrate, Lord, celebrate and observe that which you have done as a great sacrifice. And Father, we thank you for bringing Jesus into our lives. And as we partake this morning, we thank you, God, for your grace. Let's eat. Drink of the cup.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Father, I pray great grace and peace over the life of your sons and daughters, Lord, wherever they are. May the grace of God visit them in a special way. Let them enjoy the manifestation of the presence of our living God. And as we go through this time of festivity, Lord, pray you will protect them, provide graciously for all their needs. And Father, protect them, their families, their ministries, take care of them, Lord. We pray that there will be no accidents in their life, no hijackings in their life. None of that will be taking place, Father. The Spirit of God, Father, will overshadow them, will protect them, Father. We pray in Jesus' mighty name that all during all this time that we will have what we need, all the fun that and joy with the family time. But Lord, protect us from the adversary. Protect us from the enemy, Lord, that nothing, no tragedy, no nothing will take place. Protect lives, Lord. No death will visit us. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray as we release this message to every one of them. Let the peace of God be with them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you all. May the love of God to all of you. Amen.